Okay, today is August the 18th. It's George's birthday. Happy birthday, George, if you're listening. If you're not, happy birthday anyway. Huh? George Savelle. Yeah. Mal, how old is he? 60? He's still a kid? Wow. No. Well, people don't have to be listening long to figure out we're just folks here. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. Another day that we see your faithfulness. Another day to learn and grow. Another day to face the exigencies not under our power, but under your power. Another day to apply the doctrines that we've learned and anticipate the great things that you have already promised is surely going to come to pass. We thank you for who and what you are, your grace, your mercy, and pray that you will help us to focus on the lesson tonight. Have an open mind and a willing heart. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I read so much every day. I don't remember where this was. I think it was in a book, but I got three or four books that I'm reading right now. So I can't tell you where it was, but it impressed me because a lot of people wonder, why do you go to church so often? I mean, why do you have to travel that far? Or indeed, if you're live streaming, why get on the live streaming consistently over and over and over again? I mean, surely you've learned it all by now. This is what a lot of people would think. Of course, people that haven't been initiated into the Bible know better than that. But I was thinking in this analogy that this person gave, he said that he was a weightlifter. He spent a lot of time in the gym. The gymnasium. And that word is used sometimes in the Bible. And he was commenting on one of the verses that have that word in the Greek. It's gymnasio. But you go to the gym in order to work out. Now let me ask you, when you stop working out, what happens to your body? Have y'all ever seen a picture of Arnold Schwarzenegger when he, you know, these tabloids that are looking for the ugliest picture, and he was on the beach, and he was caught off guard for sure. He didn't have time to suck it in or to flex or do anything else. And it reminds me of what happens to us in a spiritual sense if we don't keep going to the gym. And when we come here to learn God's Word, it's similar to going to the gym. We are working out our spiritual muscles. We are learning how to be the metakoi, the overcomers in a dark world. And it doesn't take very long for us to be away from the gym to where it shows. Now, I say it shows. It shows not in a visible way because we're talking about spiritual matters. But in your own life and in your own relationship with God, it starts to show. Maybe other people can notice it quicker than you can. Because you become a little more impatient, a little more intolerant, a little more curt. These are the manifestations of what happens when you don't consistently go to the gymnasium. I thought that would be a good answer to people for when they say, why do you go over and over so often? We have to maintain our spiritual vigor or we will lose it. And when we lose our physical vigor. We certainly know that. Other people can point it out to us usually. But that's nothing compared to losing our spiritual vigor. You can't even compare the two because the spiritual is so much more important. Because we're not here for the physical. And that's contrary to the world. Everybody in this candy-coated, pleasure-seeking world, it's all about how you look and how much fun can you have, how much money can you make, all these things. The Bible says that these things pass away. But it's the invisible things of the Spirit that are eternal. And you can get sloppy. I can get sloppy. We all can get sloppy. And I think sometimes the real measure of a person's spiritual growth is in the daily grind. Not that you do some phenomenal thing and everybody takes note. I mean, that might happen sometime. But the real war, the real battle is in the trenches, and the trenches is in the routine that you have every day. That's not only true in coming to the gymnasium and working out spiritually. It's in our prayer life as well. I think our prayer life is a measure of where we are, not in spiritual growth necessarily, but where we are with the Lord at any given time. And when you start having longer and longer periods between the time that you talk to God, I think that we might not notice it so much, but our relationship suffers. In our scripture tonight, if we get to it, we're going to be talking about that, about prayer. And how we are to be vigilant in prayer. And the routine can get into a state of being boring and rote, saying things by rote. And it really doesn't mean that much. But if you're working out in the gym and your spiritual mechanism is on high alert, nothing in this life is boring or routine. Every single day can be an adventure in the spiritual realm. And nothing can conquer that if you're plugged into the power of the Holy God and able to apply doctrine to your circumstances. Then you know what I'm talking about. But that cannot be maintained apart from consistency in the gymnasium. So, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 13, verse 25. Colossians 3:25. What did I say? 13? Would it be possible to have a world without numbers? Now, heaven doesn't have any time. I guess we won't be worried about arithmetic and math and algebra and all that there, maybe. Some people have fun doing that. Okay. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Who is this talking to? Believers or unbelievers? Believers. So we know it doesn't have anything whatsoever to do with the lake of fire, which is what the unbelievers should be concerned about. But doing wrong does have consequences. But most people would think that this is talking about sin. And that's simple. Yeah, you sin, there's consequences. But this doesn't use the word sin. It uses the word wrong, which is adikeia. A-D-I-K-E-A. And it's a participle, present active participle. And it's to do something unrighteousness, unapproved, worthless. So if you go through your Christian life and you're not sinning any more than anybody else does, and even if you know about rebound and you acknowledge your sins to God, unless you are continuing to matriculate through the different stages of spiritual growth, then you're going to be doing a lot of wrong when you're doing a right thing with the wrong motivation. And there are consequences to that. We know there's going to be consequences at the judgment seat of Christ, but there's even consequences in the here and now. So what I've told you so far would be over the heads of a lot of people. They could not follow what I've given you so far. But I assume that everyone here is right with me. You know what we're talking about and what this verse is really addressing. We're talking about excuse me, something that we as people approve, but God does not. Is that good? Okay. We went to Isaiah 64:6. That's where all of us become like one who was unclean. That was. Who is unclean? And all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So all of our righteous deeds, plural, good works that are done in the flesh, we'll say, under our own power, without being under the ministry of the influence of the Holy Spirit, God sees those good things as filthy garments. They are rejected by God. And our verse adds, and there's consequences. God can only accept plusar, which is His perfect righteousness. It is perfect because it is produced under the divine power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is divine good plusar, which is acceptable to God. I did that to set up a PowerPoint that I worked on today. We're talking about, really, self-righteousness as opposed to God's righteousness. So, we'll start here. I don't know why it's not coming up. There it is. Okay. When that goes off, you'll see what it says there. Smug. This is a Pharisee type cat. This is a self-righteous cat. I say it's a Pharisee type cat because that's the look of the Pharisees. They were very proud of how righteous they were, how pious they were, and so forth. This is a self-righteous duck. You got the self-righteous trying to out-self-righteous the other. And what I'm trying to show you is a look. Sometimes a picture says more than words. What self-righteous looks like. Can you kill the lights here for a minute, Danny? Now this guy, look at the smirk on his face. Doesn't you just make you want to slap him? I mean, we shouldn't be saying that. But, I mean, when somebody is looking like that, doesn't that get to you? Look at this guy. Now, this guy is very pleased with himself. And this one is thinking about it. So I want you to see what self-righteousness looks like. I mean, just those pictures can say volumes about what these guys are about, at least at that moment. We owe God perfect obedience which we cannot pay because we are sinners. And so you have God up here. He has perfect plus R. Down here, man, man is under judgment. We're under judgment because we cannot pay the debt that we owe God of perfect obedience. Therefore, we have no relationship. I'm not talking about now. I'm talking about this is mankind in general. No relationship. So we have God here. We have man down here under judgment. But we have the cross. We have redemption and expiation. What does that do to the judgment? It crosses it out, doesn't it? So, Jesus Christ took care of our sin problem, so the judgment for sin has been removed. But still we have God and man, no relationship. There's still a problem. We have only human good, which is self-righteousness, to offer God. Remember, that's a good with the wrong motivation, continuing to have self at the forefront. And so here we have a sin problem taken care of. We're not condemned for our sins. The judgment has been crossed out. And yet still we have no relationship with God because all we can offer, He rejects. So there's still a problem. God rejects human good, so still no relationship is possible. What is man still lacking? You ready? There it is right there. That's a big plus R. Man's relative righteousness, which is a minus little r here, must be changed to God's absolute righteousness with a plus R like this. Now, what we've done so far, it just took a few minutes to go over this, but this what I'm showing you is basic, but it's also profound. Because even unbelievers recognize that this is all they can come up with, man's relative righteousness. They don't know that God does not accept their relative righteousness, no matter how hard they work at it. The harder they work in order to be accepted by God on their own righteousness, the further in debt they go. We'll see a verse on that in just a moment. So how? How is this minus R changed to plus R? Y'all know, don't you? By faith alone in Christ alone. That's what changes the minus R. That's how, even though unbelievers don't go to hell for their sins, they still aren't qualified to have a relationship with a perfect God, uncompromising God, because they have nothing to offer. God is not going to hobnob or have a relationship with people who all they can come up with is minus R, self-righteousness, human good. By the way, that filthy rags is menstrual rags. That's how low God sees us when we try to impress Him with our own effort. Faith alone in Christ alone is the solution. Romans chapter 21, excuse me, chapter 3, verse 21 through 22. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through what? Faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. So, apart from the law of the law of righteousness, what is the law of righteousness? apart from the law of righteousness of God. Well, that's the Mosaic law. That's God has set down, if you want to work your way to be righteous enough for me to accept you, here's the way. It's the Mosaic law. At least it was for the Jews. And for us, it's still a moral law that none of us can keep. One of the fundamental things that the law is used for is to show us that we cannot keep it and we need a Savior. So even the righteousness of God, see, everybody wants to attain to a measure to where they will be accepted to God, but it's only God's own righteousness, the righteousness of God, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So you can't work for it. It's given to you as a gift. And the calling and gifts of God are irrevocable. He cannot take them back. And in James it says, if you're guilty of one point in the law in your entire lifetime, if you sin one time, you're guilty of the whole thing. You're disqualified to be accepted by God. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. How did Abraham get the righteousness of God? He believed Him. He trusted Him. And he received the righteousness of God. Now to the one who works, he does not believe that you can be acceptable to God simply for believing the gospel. And so this is a message for them. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due, debt. The harder you work in order to get into God's good graces, the further in debt you go. Verse 5, but the one who does not work but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, what does it say? His faith is credited as righteousness. Another way of saying that is his faith is imputed. I mean, that righteousness is imputed because of faith. His faith is imputed as righteousness. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. But whatever things, this is Paul speaking, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What things is he talking about? He's talking about all the human good that he had done. Paul was a professional do-gooder. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He could out-legalize the Pharisees. And he was very proud of all that he could do and all the things that he did and all the things that he learned and all the people he impressed. But now he says he counts it as loss. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now that word doesn't mean that he knew. Somebody told him about Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, now I know about him. He's talking about knowing in an intimate relationship. And when you're in an intimate relationship with Christ and you understand that all things come from God via grace, then you will have the same idea about or opinion about the things that you used to be very impressed with. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And if this is not exaggeration by Paul. He lost it all. He didn't have a place to stay. And you know how he was beaten many times. He was floating out like a cork out in the Mediterranean Sea. Everybody hated him. They scorned him. He lost all of that. People would say, well, you're crazy. You don't have anything. You don't have any place to stay. Everybody hates you. And what does he say? He said, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Only it's not rubbish. I can't say what it means. I can tell you the Greek word. The Greek word here is skubalon. S-K-U-B-A-L-O-N. It's a noun, accusative plural, neuter. Let me just say, let's just call it manure. How about that? That's a strong statement. He said, I've suffered loss of everything, and am I crying about it? No. I count all that stuff as dung anyway. So that I may gain Christ. You see, if you're still trying to impress God on your own works and you don't understand grace, then you're missing out on the biggest thing, which is gaining Christ, gaining that intimate relationship with Christ. Verse 9, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. See, he was a professional at that. But that which is through faith in Christ. Just to make sure you understand, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Isn't that wonderful? That which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. These would be excellent verses to give to unbelievers who think that they have to work in order to attain salvation or to maintain salvation. So, we have man on the left here. Now look at what he has. He has plus R. It looks just like that, doesn't it? Why? Because it's imputed. God imputes His own righteousness to us. So we're not lacking anything in order to have a relationship with Him. Here's the relationship. Now we have the relationship. Positionally, the believer is on a level where he can have a relationship with God now. Why? Because of grace. Because when you believe the gospel, then God gives you, He imputes to you His own righteousness. And when He sees everyone in this room and every believer out there, when He sees you in a positional sense, He sees you perfect, you have His righteousness. How can He condemn you? How can He in any way not accept you when you have His own righteousness? To condemn you would be condemning Himself. So how can you lose salvation when you have God's own righteousness? And there's not a verse anywhere in the Bible that says, oh, well, yeah, but God takes His righteousness back. I know it's politically incorrect, but God is not an Indian giver. He's not a Native American giver. Is that better? I guess I stay in trouble, so I might as well say it. No, I don't have any aspersions against Native Americans, Indians. But when I was growing up, maybe when you were growing up as well, that you could be called a lot of things, but if somebody called you an Indian giver, that's fighting words. God is not. Here's what we have. Here we are. And what God did is take our sins and put them on Jesus Christ up here on the cross. And that meant now He could give His own righteousness, God's own righteousness, imputed to us. These are actually called judicial imputations. A judicial imputation means that something is given or sent or credited to someone or something that does not deserve it. And it has to come in a pair to equal out. So God gives Jesus Christ our sins, which does not go there, because He was perfect. And to balance the equation, He takes His own righteousness and gives it to us, which we don't deserve. Christ didn't deserve our sins. We don't deserve God's righteousness. Now that's quite a trade, isn't it? And here's the scripture for it right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. How did He do that? When He was on the cross, He took all of our sins and imputed them to Jesus Christ. That's when He became sin on our behalf. Why? that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. The only reason you have God's own righteousness as a church-age believer is because you are in Christ. And the only reason you are in Christ is because you believe the gospel. And there can never be a time when you're not in Christ. There never can be a time when you do not have God's own imputed righteousness. So why would anybody be afraid that they can lose their salvation when it's a gift to begin with? And the Bible says God can't recall it. He can't recall that gift. He can't take it back. Why would He? He would have to reject His own righteousness to do it. Okay, I'm going to give you a little formula here. It doesn't have any numbers, by the way. So I think I can get through it. So what we've been talking about so far is positional. Because that's what we're seeing in our verse. It's in verse 24. Knowing, remember, what do we know? We know that those who endure to the end are going to receive the inheritance, the reward of an inheritance, something eternal. Now, what I did was show you what that plus R in a positional sense is. Now we're going after you are already a believer, after these permanent things have already taken place. The game isn't over. We're still alive. We're still on this planet. And this is a formula that should be working out in our life. First of all, we have a believer. This is who this is written to. And if the believer adds Bible doctrine to his life, he's consistently taking in the Word, and he is applying that Word to his life and producing divine good works, it equals something. You can anticipate something. And here it is. You can expect to be experientially sanctified and have experiential righteousness. What does experientially sanctified mean? By the way, there is a positional sanctification. The moment you believed in the gospel, believed in Jesus Christ, you were permanently sanctified, set apart for blessing for God. Every single believer. You could be the worst believer that ever lived, but you're still set apart for blessing. And that's why, if you die as that type of believer, you're going to have a resurrection body. Because you're blessed. You're set apart specially for that. But that's the least that we can get. So after you're saved, you have plus R. And by the way, can believers who have God's own righteousness act like they don't? Boy, is that a softball, an easy question. Most believers act like they don't have God's perfect righteousness imputed. But we're not even talking about that now because we're talking about post-salvation believers. That's already a done deal. But we're talking about being experientially sanctified. In time, we can be set apart for special blessings, super grace blessings. It's not to all believers. It's only believers who take in the Word, apply the Word. Then they will be experientially sanctified. And they will be producing experiential righteousness. So you have an imputed righteousness. You're going to heaven. You're going to have a resurrection body. You have all the benefits of the royal family in time now. But most believers, if they don't get doctrine, by the way, not every believer gets doctrine, do they? If you don't get doctrine, you're going to see the whole rest of this equation isn't even going to apply. But I have another one that's going to come up down here. It will curl your hair. So, do y'all understand experiential righteousness? You have imputed, every believer has imputed righteousness, but only those who learn and grow, they apply, are experientially sanctified, and they have experiential righteousness. Experiential righteousness is a conglomeration of divine good works. You see? That's what you're producing, and I'm calling it experiential righteousness. Because God is producing it through you. So if you have experiential righteousness and experiential sanctification, you have to have something else, though. Endurance. If you endure, taking in the Word, applying it, producing divine good works, you will continue to be experientially sanctified and producing experiential righteousness, and you then will have endurance over the whole of the long haul. And here's what you can have: rewards in time and eternity. That has to do with Colossians 3:24. Knowing something's waiting on you. Knowing that you have escrow blessings. That there's rewards. And look at this. You don't have to wait for eternity. They're in time as well. But the ones in time are Mickey Mouse compared to this. All right, what about people who don't? Believer who has minus doctrine here is going to have minus divine good works, right? What believer is going to be able to produce consistently divine good works if he doesn't have any doctrine? If he doesn't have any doctrine, he doesn't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means he can produce nothing but human good, which is unacceptable to God. So, if you have a believer, no doctrine, no divine word equals experiential ruin. What does that mean? It means your time on this earth is going to be wasted. It's going to be miserable in your soul. I don't care how much money you have, how famous you are, whatever you have. Inside your soul, where you are, you're going to be confused. You're going to be afraid. You're going to be angry. You're going to be hard to live with, worried all the time. So that equals experiential ruin, and that's not bad enough. Then you add plus divine discipline. Why? Because it all started with no doctrine. Made bad decisions. The other things were more important. They didn't go to the gym. They wanted to sit on the beach and eat bonbons. I've never had a bonbon. Maybe I'll sit on the beach and eat one time. But I doubt it. Does this look like a very pretty picture so far? No doctrine equals no divine good works equals experiential ruin plus divine discipline. What does that equal? That equals misery in time and shame and loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So not only are you going to be miserable in time, you're also going to be ashamed. You'll be disinherited at the judgment seat of Christ and lose the great rewards and decorations for all eternity. Y'all have that? I'm shutting it down. It'll be in the notes. Okay, you hit the lights now, Danny. All right. So here we are in our notes. Coming up. There it is. Can y'all see it good enough? Okay. So, we've talked about this. See, up here we've been talking about the plus R. We went through the PowerPoint. So, what are the consequences for a believer who does wrong? That means produces human good. Shame at the judgment seat of Christ and loss of rewards to start with. Here's 1 John Chapter 2, verse 28. You ought to at least get these verses down because you need to know what the potential is at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, little children, abide, present active imperative. Keep on abiding in Him. How do you keep on abiding in Him? See, we're all in Christ. positionally, that can't change. But this is talking about having that ongoing, intimate relationship with Him. Thinking divine viewpoint, being obedient in learning and growing and so forth. Now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. What coming is this talking about? The rapture. Right. We don't know when the, and the scary part, we don't know when that's going to happen. And for younger people who think, oh, well, you know, I've got decades. I've got maybe 30, 40, 50 years. I'll worry about it later. Yeah, what are you going to do if Christ comes day after tomorrow? Too late. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Now, this is kind of a curious verse, isn't it? I can understand. He's saying, I'm coming. And when he says like a thief, he means you don't know when a thief is coming, so you don't know when he's coming. Blessed is the one who stays awake, vigilant, alert, spiritually awake. But then it says, and keeps his clothes. What, is somebody afraid somebody's going to steal their clothes? And then, so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Well, there's an excellent note on this by Pastor R.B. Thiem Jr., who was my mentor in theology and spiritual things. And this is what he says, and I find it very fascinating. He says, to understand this verse, one needs to understand the night guard duty in the Roman army. As the soldier was stationed, he was commanded to guard his tunic. He's talking about on guard duty. What this referred to was to be alert and not fall asleep on duty. During the night, the watch commander would inspect the troops with a torch for a light. You know, that's how they used, was a torch. If he found a man asleep, he lighted the tunic of the man on the spot. He either died right there, or if he survived, he'd lost his clothes and uniform equipment, like belts and swords and so forth. His garrison would see him return, all burned, and know what happened. They would see his nakedness and know his shame. He put the entire group, however big it was, in jeopardy because he went to sleep at his post. So, to stay alert means to consistently take in the Word. Guard your tunic means to protect as precious the point in your soul. Then, to march means to stay in the righteous way of the Lord. And to fall asleep is to fall back into reversionism and potentially lose all the divine viewpoint in your soul and the rewards in time and eternity that accompany the edification complex of the soul, the ECS, and I didn't use that a while ago. I had it, but I didn't want to get too far off course. So now, with that in mind, when we read this verse again, just think of it. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, or vigilant, and is alert, and keeps his clothes. In other words, their clothes aren't set on fire because they are lethargic. They're lazy. They're thoughtless. They put others in danger. So that he will not walk about naked. That's what the Roman soldier who slept on guard duty. It was bad enough that the commander caught him, set him on fire. If he lived, he probably was scarred. But they wouldn't give anything back with his sword or belt or anything like that. Wouldn't give him any clothes. He was essentially walking around naked. Now, that is a sample of the type of shame that we're talking about at the judgment seat of Christ. For those who don't stay alert and don't go through the formula. See that formula I gave you a while ago? You're either identifying with the top one or the bottom one. And it's a matter of choice. And for those who hear this, you have no excuse that you didn't know that. You've been told. And you're responsible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15 is several verses, so let's go there in our Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember, I've told you several times, that's one of my favorite verses. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a master builder, I laid the foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it." We all, by the way, who or what is our foundation? Jesus Christ is our foundation. He says, be careful how you build on it. Because you're going to build. Everybody builds something on that foundation. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, and you should already have that in parentheses saying that's divine good. That's the part that is rewardable. Or wood, hay, and stubble, or wood, hay, and straw, and that's the human good that God rejects. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. What day? What day is he talking about? The judgment seat of Christ. There will be a day that this will take place, and he's talking about that day. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Fire is judgment, and what you do on this earth while you're here is going to be evaluated. It's going to be judged. If any man's work he has built upon remains, he shall receive a reward. So if you have the gold, silver, and precious stone, you can put it in a furnace, and you, then the fire goes out and you pull them out, what do you have? You still have gold, silver, and precious stones, right? What about the wood, hay, and stubble? That's the human good and it's gone. But if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. People think, oh, well, I don't go to church. I've got other things to do. I'm talking about believers. They don't study their Bible. They just nod to God bunch. What do they have to lose? Life goes on. I mean, I didn't get cancer. In fact, we're doing pretty good. And they measure it in that way. And because they are ignorant, they don't know what's coming. And when you have nothing but human good and it's burned up by the perfect judge, Jesus Christ, you will suffer loss and there will be shame there. But he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. You want to go into eternity being saved just as through fire? You want to go into the eternity looking like Wile E. Coyote after the bomb explodes? He looks like a burnt match? I don't know about you, but that's not very appealing to me. The Bible says that there are those who are going to learn doctrine, apply doctrine, they're going to endure, and they're going to get rewards and decorations. And it says they're going to have a big deal entrance into eternity. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That don't apply to y'all? I just got an arrow in me. I don't know about you. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, holding fast that Bible, holding fast the Bible. Means you don't literally just hold it physically. You hold it fast by learning it. Continuing to learn it. Enduring in that. Holding fast the Word of God so that in the day of Christ, which is the judgment seat of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Who said this? Paul. And he says, look, I've invested a lot of time and effort in you. And he says, I want to have reason to glory. I don't want to think that I did it all in vain. I don't think there's a pastor out there that wouldn't have that same sentiment. But there's another side of that coin. If he invested time and energy, and he toiled, he didn't want to toil in vain, but if he did, it doesn't... He did, and they still are going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ and lose out on eternal rewards. That's not going to bode very good for them, is it? Listen, whenever the judgment seat of Christ comes, I think that every pastor is going to be, when his flock, I don't know exactly how it's going to be organized, but I think the pastor is going to be somewhere around, and Jesus Christ is going to, here I am standing over here, and here's Jesus Christ, and you're out there. I want to be saying, all right, look who's up next. Can't wait for this one. Because I wouldn't have toiled in vain. I'm going to do my job anyway because, listen, whether you're positive or not, whether you come or not, whatever you do is on you. It's not on me. Because I get rewarded for my faithfulness. And so do you. And it's the faithful ones that endure and go through the long haul that are the ones that I don't have to worry about. I'm not worried about it anyway, but those are the ones that it says He will glory in. I got to look at this clock on the thing. Okay. Because that's... but it's lower than 10. It's going the other way. Isn't that great? Holding fast the word of life. Here's another one. 1 John 4:17. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in the world. So you can have confidence. Listen, part of the misery of not fulfilling your mission and your duty while you're here as a royal ambassador, as a holy priest, and all these other things, one of the things is you don't have to worry about facing Jesus Christ. I think of it, I have a very vivid memory. When I was in junior high and high school, if you played football, you had to have at least a C. Anything less than a C and you got swatted. It was 2 swats for a D and 3 swats for an F. If you got a conduct cut, that was swats and everything. And the day that we got our report cards, we all went to the gym. This was after school, before we went to practice. And we're standing in line. Here's a wall here. There's a door here. You turn and go in here. And that's the coach's office. And we're all standing here with our report cards. And they're in there. And someone would go in and say, come out. No, no problem. Someone else going in. Whack! 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 And I'm sitting here with a couple of D's or something. I mean, I'm sweating bullets. That happened in junior high and high school as well. And I don't know what the judgment seat of Christ, how it's going to work. But I don't want to be one of those ones out there with a bad report card and hearing the whack, whack, whack. Now, there won't be whack, 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 but there will be a shame in this and there will be loss of rewards. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard that which I have entrusted to Him until that day. And every one of us should be having this as a promise for all those times that we were tempted to do something and we didn't, for all the times that we came to Bible class, we concentrated, and we are applying these things, and the world is saying, oh, look what you missed. And I'm thinking, well... You're going to hear the whack, 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 and it's going to be on your behind if you get the drift there. But God is able to guard what we have entrusted to Him. In other words, when we are obedient and we're building up this reservoir of experiential righteousness, all these good works, it's not that God forgot about it or that He doesn't realize it. We were entrusting that to Him, and He will remember it. But you know the best thing you can do for all the good works, the experiential righteousness and the divine good works that you've done, you know what the best thing you can do about them? Is forget them. I mean, you can rest on your laurels, so to speak, and that's when you're in trouble. But you can forget them with the knowledge and the absolute confidence that God will not forget them. That's what this verse is about. I don't know about you, but I don't want to do anything and put a lot of effort into something and then, oh, well, yeah, seems like I remember something about that, but I don't really, someone that should, like an employer, you do a lot of extra work and you're trusting Him that He's going to pay you. Would you do all that if you thought that he doesn't keep good books and He doesn't remember? Being ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ and losing eternal rewards is bad enough, but there are consequences in time as well. Trying to have joy, confidence, and contentment through our human effort to do good is a total waste of time and effort. God is not impressed. Only being close to our Maker will give us the deep desires of our heart and enable us to do the kind of good that really matters, divine good, the kind that is rewardable. And here's a verse. We'll end on this. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. What is He going to bring to pass? The desires of your heart. You can't do it, but He can. And you have to trust Him for it. And you're not going to trust Him if you haven't been to the gym, except on Christmas and Thanksgiving, you go to the gym. Well, you're a flabby person. Yeah, flabby arm. Okay. So this verse in chapter 3, verse 25, about wrongdoing and consequences, have I expanded it enough to where you see it's a big deal? And we don't have to dread it. We can look forward to it. But the added bonus is when you're learning doctrine, you're applying it, and you're being experientially sanctified, and you're producing experiential righteousness, and you are enduring, you have nothing to be worried about. In fact, you're anxiously anticipating the great things that God has promised. And while you're doing that, you're living the abundant life as well, because you're not full of mental attitude sins, of worry, you're not confused, you're not insecure. All these other things you have as a bonus for being a metakoi, a partner with Christ. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your plan and for Your grace that enables us to please You experientially. Apart from that, apart from Your grace, apart from You motivating us, giving us the right motivation to do these good, divine good deeds in the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit, we would just continue to decline. But You're not a manager, You're an inspirer. You inspire us with Your promises. We anxiously anticipate the revelation of these things as we will surely experience them someday. We pray that these words will penetrate our souls and they will be a great motivating force for us to keep on keeping on. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.